I have been hanging out here at Excelsior Covenant Church for almost 25 years. But I still do not love being in this building alone. And a few weeks ago, I was here for a meeting, and when the meeting wrapped up, I walked everybody to the door, and I thought to myself, I could actually get something done here by myself at 10 o'clock at night. So I went back to my office, and I worked for a while until I thought it was probably time to go home. And so when I stepped out of my office, which was very well lit, I walked into a semi-dark hallway, and at this point, I began to hurry. It wasn't totally dark, but I felt my heart start to beat a little bit faster, and I found myself scurrying to get to the foyer where it was better lit. I hurried up to punch in my security code to set the alarm so I could get outside. And I opened the door, and I kid you not, the moment that I stepped onto the sidewalk right out here on the north side, all the lights in the parking lot went out. The light that was illuminating my car, right above my car, went out, and it was dark. And so I hurried over to my car, and I opened the door to get in, but then the years of watching horror films as a teenager, the years of reading the news as a grown-up, and those ugly urban legends that people tell got into my mind, and my imagination began to run wild. So I opened up the back seat, and I looked around, and I went to the way back, and I opened it up, and it was too dark to see, so I felt around in the back to make sure that no one was there, and then I ran back, I jumped in, I locked the doors, I buckled my seatbelt, and I flew out of the parking lot, laughing at myself, but still unable to shake that sense of dread. I was afraid of the dark. I am afraid of the dark. Are you? Are you afraid of the dark? I think in some way we must all be, if you look at all the efforts we make to chase away the dark. We have light inside of our homes. All we have to do is flip a switch and there it is. But it's not enough to illuminate the inside. We lighten up the dark. We have street lights. We have outside lights on our house. We have night lights. We may not even really know what the dark is. Have you ever walked around your house at night after you've turned out all the lights to see how light it really is? All those little tiny lights on the smoke detectors, on the 82 clocks that are in the house, on every electronic, so the little lights that are blue or green or red, causing a little light everywhere that we go. Scientists call it light pollution. And they say that astronauts thousands of miles above the Earth can identify particular cities because there is so much light coming from the Earth, from those cities. Maybe you say, no, I don't like the light. I'm trying hard to escape the light. I have room-darkening draperies. Or I have a cabin up north with no electricity, but I still bet there's a light next to your bed for when you need it, a flashlight or a cell phone. We love the light. We pine all winter for a sunny getaway, and to further prove my point, we adjust our clocks twice a year just to get more light. We love the light, literally, but our love for the light also illuminates our thinking or our theology about God. The way that we read the Bible is with light lenses. It's as if we put on our night vision goggles to show us what God is like. And so we open up our Bibles and we read so many verses about light. Light becomes a metaphor for Jesus, who is the light of the world. Light becomes a metaphor for everything that is good. And so we draw a conclusion that light is good and dark is bad. Now, why would the Bible read like this? Well, first of all, it reads like this because the people who wrote the Bible and the people for whom it was originally intended, those original readers, they were people who experienced light in a different way. For them, light only came from the sun, moon, and stars. It came from nature, or it came from fire. You had to have a lamp. You had to have some kind of fire to have any kind of light. These were people with no light bulbs or flashlights. And the light was gradual. You had to wait for the sun to rise to get to the amount of light that you wanted. And light was fragile. If you run out of oil, you run out of light. If the wind blows too hard, the light is extinguished. And for ancient people for whom light was so tentative, they also experienced darkness as something that represented chaos and terror and danger. And they had to experience it for up to half of every day. They were afraid of the dark because they couldn't control it. And that is who is writing the Bible. That is who they're writing to, people who need the light because they can't get rid of the dark. Now then, we are modern people who then read that Bible. We are people who have come after the invention of the light bulb, which changed life for everyone. We almost never have to be in the dark. We almost never can be in the dark. And so we fear something that we rarely experience, something that we don't know very well. So we love the light. The Bible says all kinds of wonderful things about light, that Jesus is the light of the world, God is our light in the darkness, and so we develop a theology of light, a theology that Barbara Brown Taylor, who's a contemporary Episcopal priest and writer and teacher, says is a full solar theology. And I think that Western evangelicals are most in danger of grabbing onto. This theology says that light is good and dark is bad. And so we put out all the verses that we can to read about light. We say prayers about light. We think good light thoughts about light overcoming darkness. We call ourselves to be the light. We tell everyone to see the light. And everything is sunny and bright if you have enough faith. If you trust God enough, there will always be enough light. We sing songs about light. When I was a kid, we sang the sun. Let the sun shine in, face it with a grin. Smilers never lose, and frowners never win. And when I was in college, we sang, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land. I never liked that song. Ask Jackie. I was like, please never play that song. We sing these songs, and they're good. I'm not saying they're not true. I'm not saying that light isn't good, but we grab onto this idea and that we think that everything ought to be bright and sunny all the time. It's true that Jesus is the light of the world. It's true that we've been called to be light also, but what happens when the night falls? What happens when smilers lose and frowners win? What happens when the darkness comes? What happens when you can't see the light? What happens when you find yourself in a place where there is no light and it feels like God has abandoned you? It's not that there's not only darkness, but there's silence. And you say, I don't want to sing, shine, Jesus, shine. I can't see the light. The problem with a solar theology that assumes that light is good and dark is bad is that we assume that God is not in the dark. Now let me quickly define darkness for you so that we might be on the same page. In the words of St. John of the Cross, who was a Spanish priest in the 1500s, he wrote The Dark Night of the Soul. John defines darkness in two ways. In Spanish, he says there's a darkness that is tinieblas. And he says, this is the darkness that we ought to fear and flee. This is the darkness of sin. This is the darkness of evil. This is the darkness of following spirits that are not the Spirit of God. And that is the darkness to fear, to flee, to say that God does not inhabit. But he says there's another kind of darkness, and he calls it oscura, the darkness that obscures the light. It's when you can't see, when there isn't enough light. It's the darkness that comes and makes you wonder, where is God? Could God be here? It's the darkness of not knowing and the inability to control what's ahead that we fear. It's the darkness that obscures our ability to see God, and it comes through suffering, through pain, through sorrow, through depression, abuse, many times things beyond our control. It's the darkness that makes it hard to see that God is there and makes it difficult to believe that God would be there. But I don't think that darkness needs to mean that God is not there. And so what I would like to do is go back to our Bible with a different lens. Not a lens that says that only light is good and dark is bad. Not a lens that says that God can only be in light places. But to look at the Bible with in a way of thinking about God's relationship to the dark. And rather than just looking at one story, I want to trace a little bit through the Bible about how God relates to the dark, starting in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, before God makes anything, there God is, and God is, and what is there? Darkness. It's dark. And God creates the light. God is there in the darkness. God creates the light, makes this light come. He separates the night from the day, and he calls both of those things good. God's in that darkness, and God creates both light and the darkness that is there. In the book of Exodus, the people of God, the people that God has called to be his own, find themselves in an incredibly dark place. They are slaves in Egypt. And the darkness is obscuring their ability to see God. Where is God in this? They wonder, has God abandoned us? Why would we be sitting here for hundreds of years in this place? But in Exodus, God says, I have seen you and I have heard you and I'm coming to get you. And God sends Moses. God sends Moses there and leads them out. And as they are escaping Egypt, being finally released from this slavery, the Pharaoh of Egypt changes his mind and says, let's go get him. And now they're being chased into the wilderness by this Pharaoh. And later in Joshua, they write back and look back at this time. And it says that God put between Egypt and Israel darkness. God used the darkness to protect them from their enemies who were pursuing them. Psalm 23, the writer of the psalm says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's the darkest place that he can imagine. And he says, even in death, I won't be afraid because you are with me. Someone read from Isaiah earlier today where God says, I want to give you the treasures of darkness. And I form light and I create darkness. In the book of Jonah, Jonah's this character whom God calls to do something really incredible and unique for him. Jonah runs the other way and finds himself literally drowning in the sea. And in the book of Jonah, if you read it literally, God sends for Jonah a fish to swallow him up. And in the middle, in the belly of that beast, that's about as dark as you could ever imagine, Jonah writes a prayer. Well, I suppose he doesn't write it. He prays a prayer and it gets recorded in Jonah chapter 2. And what Jonah sees is God's salvation. That God uses this place of darkness to save Jonah's life. And then fast forward to the Gospels, the stories about Jesus. And if you believe in the incarnation, that God becomes human, Jesus doesn't appear on the scene suddenly as a grown-up. Jesus comes as a baby, starts his life the way we all do, in the womb. Starts life in the darkness, just like we do. And Jesus goes from womb, lives his life, and then death, and is placed in a tomb. Another place of darkness. The tomb would have been a cave that they put a rock in front of to make it as dark as possible. And in that darkness, what happens? Life. That life is formed in that darkness. If we follow the tradition about Jesus in the Apostles' Creed, and as well, and in a few kind of obscure verses in the Bible, it talks about how Jesus descended into Hades. And whether that means that it means that Jesus experienced death and so he can identify with us, or it means that Jesus went to the place of dead souls, either way it doesn't get any darker than that. And so if Jesus can descend into Hades, he can descend into any darkness that we experience. At this moment, I could wrap up this message and say, since now you know that God is in the dark as well as the light, then don't be afraid. Do not fear. But I don't find that helpful. Because even if God is with us in the dark, it's still scary. And it still hurts. And it's still difficult. And saying don't be afraid doesn't make anybody not afraid. If I could go back a few weeks to when this series was being created, I would have changed the title to this message. I wouldn't have said it was called No Fear of the Dark. I would have called this message In the Dark, Have Courage. Because we certainly experience the dark. We walk in darkness. Sometimes we sit for long periods of time in dark places. And instead of pretending not to be afraid, what we really need is courage. Courage is not denying that we're afraid. It's not saying the place that is scary isn't scary. It is intentionally facing the things that we fear. Courage means to hold on, to not lose hope, and keep our faith in the dark. It looks kind of like this in Acts chapter 21. Paul has been traveling around with this call in his life from God, telling people all over the world about Jesus. And he's been making all these different journeys, and he senses the Spirit calling him back to Jerusalem. He says, God is leading me back to Jerusalem. That is where I am going. But in two different places, his friends say to him, we don't think you should go. We've heard from the Spirit that what's ahead for you, Paul, is suffering. In fact, one of them comes with a prophecy. He acts out a prophecy in which he says, you know what will happen to you in Jerusalem? You'll be bound. You will be tied up and handed over to the people who hate you. And so Paul, suffering awaits you. So like any good friend, they say, don't go. Don't go to that place of darkness. Flee. Stay away. And in Acts 21, Paul says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am not only ready to be bound, but I am also ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Is Paul afraid? Yeah. He's got to be afraid. Is Paul courageous? Yes. Willing to walk into the dark and trust that God will still be with him there. And so the word for today is not, don't be afraid. The word today is, it's okay to be afraid. And if you are in the dark, I implore you to hold on, to have courage, and to not abandon hope. Just because you can't see God, don't try to talk yourself into something. Don't keep squinting and peering and poking around trying to see the light. Just be in the place. But don't walk away, because God is there. In that darkness, Jesus knows what it's like and promises to be there. And even if God doesn't immediately turn your darkness to light, which he doesn't seem to do, and I don't know why, doesn't mean that he's not there. And perhaps, like we read in Isaiah, there's something there to be gained, some treasure in the darkness. Barbara Brown Taylor, who I quoted earlier, says, I have learned things in the dark that I could never have learned in the light. Things that have saved my life over and over again. And then she concludes, I need the darkness as much as I need the light. We can't even comprehend the light unless we have seen the dark. So hold on. Keep the faith. Have courage in the dark. Would you please pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word and for people who help us to look at all the facets of who you are, that you are the God of light, who brings light into places, the light of the world, the one whom the darkness cannot overcome. But you are also the God of the dark. You can inhabit those places even when we can't see you, and promise to be with us. Our prayer today, Lord, is for anyone here who is sitting in the dark. And we ask that you would bolster their courage. Put people around them who will sit with them in dark, not just placate them with words about light, but who will trust with them and hold on to them. We pray that we would learn those things in the dark, that we would find whatever treasure might be there, and that you would bring us out. In the meantime, give us courage to sit with you We pray these things in the name of Jesus.